Sunday the 17th of March 2019, 10:45 service. Sermon series, Doctor's Orders. Sermon title, Total Focus. Bible reading, Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 27. Talk by Reverend Martin Court.
Reading is taken from Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 27. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Beryl. Good morning, folks. So we're just opening with a little film clip, just a word about it. This is Tom Cruise saving the world, of course, because that's what Tom Cruise does. He's breaking into America's highest government secret somewhere or another place to download some files that are going to save the world. And those files are kept in this vault, and in the vault it's the top, top secret, most secret place in the world. So there's temperature alarms and sensors on the floor and all sorts of things. You get the idea. And here he comes, saving the world. Oh, it's tense, isn't it? Goodness me, it's more tense than a tense thing. I wonder, when have you needed full concentration? Probably you haven't gone out saving the world, catching that drop of sweat. Everything straining, every sinew, every muscle stretched, tension in the air, tension on the rope, tension wrought across his face. Many of you know that Julie and I used to play a lot of badminton back in the day. She was better than me. I was going to say, don't tell her that, but she sat here. So she knows now. But she was better than me. That's just the way it was. And every single point, every single shot of every single point mattered. And if you lost concentration, you lost the point. That's just what happened. Many of you are sports people. You will know that sort of concentration. And actually, it's why in the end Julie and I gave up, because the pressure was enormous. When you get off court, you get sat down and then your teammates talk you through every single point that you've just played across three games to work out where you can do better next time. Pressure. Pressure. Real pressure. Full concentration. Every second that the shuttle was in play was top, top concentration. Because that's how competitive sport is played. People are looking for a chink in your armour. And as I say, we've got some sporty folks here today and they'll know what I'm talking about. And in sports like badminton, you have to teach yourself to relax your mind between the points. Between the games. When you see on Wimbledon and whatever, when they come off, they're trying to empty their mind. Trying to relax, trying to chill. Having a banana, having a drink, and then they get back up and go again. When are you fully engrossed? When are you fully engrossed? Is it when you're reading a book? Or when you're driving a car? When you're painting? I was going to say about people who go fishing, when you're fishing, but actually that's just an excuse for introverts, isn't it? Sat on a bank watching a thing bubble in the water all day. No, no, no. They would say that they were concentrating. Fishermen take it very, very seriously. Whatever it is for you, whatever it is for you, that total focus like Tom Cruise had there, I think that that is what Jesus is asking of you in your discipleship. Someone once said this, if Jesus is not Lord of all, he may not be Lord at all. Last week Jesus was asking if we felt like the kingdom of God was as valuable as a pearl of great price. I don't think he's joking. The wide and the narrow road, we talked about that on our Lent course. Do come along to the Lent course, it's great fun, Wednesday evening, 7:30. But how narrow is the narrow road? And I think that it's narrower than the parking spaces at Asda in Romford. You ever been there? You're going to scratch your car, aren't you? You would think that they would employ someone who could go out, measure the width of most cars, and then draw the lines a little bit wider, wouldn't you? No. Anyway, in John 6, Jesus is talking to the crowds. You remember, he's fed the 5,000 and all of that, and now he's talking to this huge crowd. And he starts telling them about how we can become part of the church. And in verse 60, it says this, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a really hard teaching. Who on earth can accept it? But Jesus is insistent. Remember, he says, no. Folks, that really is the way. That really is what I require of you if you're going to be a part of my church. And then in verse clickety-click 66, it says this, from this time on, many of his disciples turned back and they no longer followed him because the road was too narrow. They couldn't do it. The rich young man, Matthew 19, all Jesus said is, you've got to put God above your 60-inch HD-ready television and your Bentley Continental. But the man couldn't do it. It says in the Bible, when the man heard this, he went away sad because he loved that car. Couldn't walk the narrow road. And in Christian circles, we talk about surrendering our lives to God, don't we? Surrendering, yielding ourselves to Jesus. But really, God's only asking what any parent would ask, isn't he? I don't know if you've ever heard this question. It's the worst question ever in the world. You're out at sea, you spring a leak, you crash into something, you capsize in the storm, whatever it is, you're thrown into the sea, there's you and your two kids, three kids, whatever it is, but you can only save one. Have you ever heard that question? Who are you going to save? What a dreadful question. I don't know what warped mind came up with that question. We had a great funeral here this week. Celebration of Raoul's life. Many of you will know Raoul and Dee. When we're doing a funeral, I always love to hear some funny stories from whoever it is. And so Stephen, the son of Raoul, got up and he starts telling us of a time when he takes his dad's brand new Ford Cortina out with his mates. Brand spanking new Ford Cortina. And you know that when I add those words, with his mates, it ain't going well. And he starts telling of a day when he goes out with his mates and they're road racing. And they're having fun and they're whacking the handbrake on and they're spinning it round. And the car gets shunted and the front end gets smashed in, like smashed in. And he parks the car at the front of the house. And when Raoul comes home, he spills the beans. He confesses his sin to his father. And his dad goes out and has a look. And somehow in that moment, and I don't know how fathers do this, but somehow in that moment, when the sky has fallen in on this beloved Ford Cortina car, Raoul turns to Stephen and he says, simply this, get it fixed by the time I wake up in the morning. How has he kept his composure to say just that and walk away? I've got no idea. Did he get it fixed? Probably not. That would be a really big ask. But here's the thing. Later on, when the dust has settled, Raoul takes Stephen aside and he says this, you know, the only thing I was thinking when I saw how much damage there was to the car, the only thing I was thinking was, thank God no one was hurt. I love you more than I love my brand spanking new Ford Cortina. That's a parent, isn't it? I love you more than your huge telly. I love you more than your Bentley Continental. Even if your house explodes and you lose everything, as long as you're all right. That's love, isn't it? And the whole Bible tells us that that is how God loves each and every one of us. That's how God loves you. For God so loved the world. And friends, the only question that God is asking is, do you love me the same? Do you feel the same way about me as I feel about you? Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Folks, four thoughts very quickly. All this Church of England nonsense with three all the time. Four is the new three. Here we go. Four thoughts really quickly on responding to God's love for us with our love for him. And the first is, they're all obvious and easy. The first is this: Christianity is a definite decision, a definite decision. I think Jesus is really saying to us, guys, you can't just amble through life half in and half out. We can't say, I'm a Christian, but. It's what I do on a Sunday, but Monday is all mine. I think God wants deeper than that. He doesn't want to be another option in our life. He wants to be the option in our life. My kids don't want me to love my car more than I love them. They want me to love them more than I love anything else in the world. And God's love for us is without question, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son for you. No greater love has any man that he lays down his life for his friends. And God is not shy about that. It's right throughout the Bible. He's saying, look, guys, if I'm giving everything I've got, if I'm giving my whole heart to you, will you give me your heart in return? A father wants his children to love him back. I don't think that's asking too much. But of course, the trouble is there's a lot of things in this world that clamour for our love, that clamour for your love and my love. In Exodus, God's asking the people of Israel not to live as other people live. Live differently, he says. Don't put the Bentley first, put God first, but it's a conscious decision. Do not worship any other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. He's saying, I want your love first. Whenever we read any other God, we just insert that word Bentley or Tottenham Hotspur or holidays or whatever it is. And God wants us to have those things. I'm absolutely convinced that God, Yahweh, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, they're all Tottenham supporters. Why wouldn't they be? No, of course they are. Why wouldn't they be? But he's simply asking, do you rank me above those things? Because I rank you above them. Jesus' question to Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these? More than what? What are these? More than the keys to the Bentley? More than Strictly Come Dancing? More than Match of the Day, more than your friends. Speaking to a young woman the other day, she was telling me she had more than £2,000 worth of makeup. Do you love me more than these? I love this painting. This is called The Creation of Adam by Michelangelo, part of the Sistine Chapel in the Vatican. And I think that Michelangelo has absolutely summed up God's love for us and our response to him in one picture. Do you see how God is straining? Do you see his face? Do you see his eyes? Do you see his beard and his hair? He's just showing the forward momentum as he's coming towards us, stretched out everything he's got. Angels having to hold him back lest he fall from whatever that is. I don't know what it is, a shell or a... I don't know what it is. And then Adam, humanity. God reaching out to you and to me, but what is that response? Lackluster? What would you say? Half-hearted? He's not going to fall out of anywhere, is he? Folks, Christianity is a decision. It's a response to God, to our Father in heaven, and therefore it's a choice. And make absolutely no mistake, God is straining towards you, exactly as that painting is depicted, that he strains towards all of his humanity. That's how he is towards you. With everything that he's got, life, love, purpose, reconciliation, but it's a choice. But it's a choice. It's a definite decision. And friends, God is waiting for you to decide. Number two, Christianity is choosing God's will. Jesus says, deny yourself in verse 23 of what we heard. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross. What on earth does that mean? Give up everything that we love? Are you joking? Doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean anything like that. When Spurs score hundreds of times every match. Okay, if Spurs score. And I jump for joy. God jumps for joy. He loves it. When you are happy. When I'm laughing with my family. When I'm playing the guitar. When I hit a golf shot 300 yards straight as an arrow. The whole of heaven cheers. The angels cheer. God laughs with those who laughs, and he cries with those who cry. But the thing is that sometimes we choose things that ultimately hurt us. Those are the things that break his heart. Think of Adam and Eve. They chose not to deny themselves. They saw an apple, and in the Bible it says, and it was pleasing to the eye. And at that very moment, their hearts went to the apple and away from God. It's not rocket science. Denying yourself isn't about not making money or not enjoying a great night out with friends or going to the theatre or whatever it is. God wants us to do all of those things. Of course he does. But he said to Adam and Eve, I want to guide your life. I want to help you to make wise choices and live according to the gifts that I've placed inside you. But they said, no. No. No, we want to make our own way in life. We want to make our own decisions. We don't want you telling us what to do all day. And they moved away from God's will. And the trouble is, when they move away from God's will, God says, okay. I've given you choice. It's up to you. And the trouble is then it ends up to be hard work, doesn't it? It ends up to be pain because they choose to live outside of the very God who made them to be. This is about maturity. This is about understanding at a deeper level. And if Jesus isn't Lord of all, then maybe he's not Lord at all. Dad, I want to ask you a question, said little Josh after his first day at Sunday school. Right you are, said Dad. What is it? Well, he said the Sunday school teacher was talking, just going through the Bible, telling us about the children of Israel and how they built the temple. Oh, yes, said Dad. Yeah, really good story. Well, and then he said, then the children of Israel went across the Red Sea. Yeah, with Moses. And he said, I know that story too. Then he said, the teacher told us about the children of Israel making sacrifices and pleasing God and all of that. Yeah, I got all of that. He said, so, what's your question, son? What's your question? He said, well, Dad, didn't the grown-ups do anything? Folks, don't look at this world and make your own plans for it. That's what children do. They love to live in their imaginations all the time. Rather, look at this world and see the plan that has already been made for you. That's a deeper thing and a wiser thing altogether. God's plan, Jeremiah 29:11 plans, because those are plans that will help to prosper you and not to hinder you and harm you. Discipleship is a definite decision. It's following the will of God. Number three, Christianity is all about taking up your cross. Taking up your cross. Every year at the beginning of the year here in this church, we say this prayer. This is the prayer of Wesley. Is it big enough? Can we say it together? Can you all read it? Let's see if we can say it together, those who can see it up on the screen. It says this, I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for thee or laid aside for thee. Exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine and I am thine, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. And every year, before we say it, I say to the congregation, this is the hardest prayer you will ever pray. I wonder if you can say it. I mean, obviously you just have said it, but I wonder if you can say it with your heart. I've rewritten it. I think this is what it means to Martin. Dear Lord, I thought that was a nice touch. Did you see how Wesley missed that off? Dear Lord, I give it all to you. Don't let me choose what to do for a living when you have already got a plan for my life mapped out. Don't let me choose who I'm going to spend my time with when you know the people that I could help if only I can find them. Give me good things to do or make them really hard. I'm going to try my best. Use me for your purposes or bring someone else in who's better. Let me hear your words of praise or treat me with silence. Give me a sense of worth or remind me that I haven't even finished the job yet. Give to me from your abundance or keep me hungry for more. I just want to give myself to you in love, to demand nothing from you, to ask nothing of you, other than to be with you, held in your love and protected by your arms. And now, Sovereign Lord, Prophet, Priest and King, as you have made yourself mine, so I want to make myself yours. So be it. And this promise that I make today on earth, let it be heard in heaven and give me the strength to keep to it. Amen. It's the hardest prayer. The hardest prayer ever to say it. And I won't have summed it up very well. Try to write your own version of it when you get home today. But that's what I think it means to take up our cross. Simply to be used for a higher purpose by a wonderful, loving God who wants to redeem the world. And then lastly, for I must finish, Christians need to be determined to follow. Do you know Jesus says, follow me 20 times in 4 Gospels. Can't just watch from the sidelines. Theodore Roosevelt said, it's better to have fought and lost than never to have fought at all. We're called to be a part of a worshipping community here in St. Chad's Church, to be part of the evangelism of our church, to be part of the mission of this church, to be part of journeying with others through home groups and Lent courses and all the other things that we give you opportunity to come along and be a part of. And the call is that we all of us hear God's word and respond to it, that we're willing to put ourselves out just a bit to pray with others and to pray for others. To be part of the kingdom of God that's active and alive here in Chadwell Heath. Acts 1 verse 8 talks of us being witnesses for Christ. A witness is somebody who is part of something. Someone who's got a story to tell, a testimony to give, to speak of the difference that Jesus can make. We have to be determined about that because it doesn't come easy always. Folks, God wants us fully engaged, fully, not half-hearted, Fully focused, totally focused and engaged in him and for him. That's what discipleship is all about. Fully engaged in this church, fully engaged in the kingdom of God. Because the world needs us. Because the world needs people like you and I who are in the world, but we're not of this world. We're of a different world that brings a brighter hope and a better future. Total focus because God doesn't want to be an option. He wants to be the option. Any father in the world wants to be that. And your father in heaven is no different. And Jesus looks at us and he says, who do you say I am? Amen.